I want to thank you all for joining us here this morning, those who are here virtually, and especially those who are here in the flesh with us today in person. And I open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, or 6, sorry. Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking, or we started talking, about ways that the denominational churches have influenced the brotherhood. And it's a big picture idea, and we see it in so many ways. Maybe we don't initially see it, but it is visible in a myriad of different ways. And one of the aspects of it, and one of the most, the biggest issues that we find, something that you've probably heard yourself, is a matter concerning judgments. A matter concerning judgments. And it's, I'm looking for Matthew 7, but in your paper it says 6. So make that change. It should be Matthew 7. Thankfully, it's only on there once. And then turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Hopefully, it's maybe on the same page, in fact. But one of the issues, it comes from something we were talking about this morning, and that is a dedication to one passage over an understanding of the whole of Scripture. And I'm not trying to conflate the argument or make it bigger than it really is or confound the truth with my opinion or vice versa in their case. But what we have here is a refusal to move beyond one verse. There are many times in our lives that you're going to talk to people from all walks of life and all religious backgrounds, and they're going to point to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You're probably fairly familiar with it. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of all those ads on TV or on the internet that are like, learn this one secret that cops don't want you to know that will save you from getting a ticket every time. Right? They're always like, we know this one thing, and if you know it too, you can get out of a ticket. Or insurance companies don't want you to learn this one trick to save you thousands of dollars and blah, blah, blah. It's like in the past, it was always like, here, I'll teach you how to get people to send you money on the internet. All you have to do is write a book about how to get people to send you money on the internet. And that's what shows up when you pay the money to buy this book. We act like there's this, or the religious community acts like there's this simple secret strategy to avoiding the judgment. And they point you to Matthew 7, specifically verse 1, and it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And then they look at you as though that's the whole of the Scriptures. As though that's all the Bible says about judgment or any aspect. This is a secret that no one knows. That if you don't judge others, then you won't be judged when the judgment comes. Just don't judge. And let's stop there and pretend that that's all the Bible says about the matter, right? And you go your way in glorious ignorance. And this is a lot of where the ecumenical church congregations came from. That people believe that everybody's okay because we are all similar in regard to our relationship with Christ. We can work with these people and we can do all these things and I can go wherever I please and everybody's okay because we're all okay. Well, guess what? That's a judgment. What you've done is you've made a positive judgment instead of a negative judgment. But you've still made a judgment. If you don't believe in judging, all you can really say is, I have no idea. When it comes to whether someone else is doing right or wrong, if you refuse to judge, if you refrain from judging, if you take this verse the way people are presenting it and you take it accurately, all you can really say is, I have no idea. Because if you say that everyone's okay, you are making a judgment. You might not be judgmental in the way that they mean it. And you may not be making a negative judgment and saying that such a thing is unacceptable, but you are making a judgment nonetheless. And I think that's one of the big issues that folks refuse to perceive. That's one of many. But in this particular sense, this kind of attitude, it bleeds into the church. Because when we think about it from outside, it seems like a really good way of doing things. If I don't look into your life too deeply, and I don't see things that shouldn't be happening, and especially if I don't mention them to you, then you won't be upset with me and I won't be upset with you and we can all get along and everyone's fine and no one gets upset. Because that's what this world is really after. The world is after what they call tolerance, and their tolerance is dependent on their intolerance, which is ironic. They're not okay. They're not tolerant when it comes to people communicating the truth, because they're about, in their minds, tolerance. So they become intolerant about their tolerance, which, again, I think is hilarious. But they come back to this passage here in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. So we must have a disposition against judgment. We must never judge in any shape or form. And there is a difference here. There is a separation between what he's talking about here and what he moves on to talk about. Because the Bible does tell us, even if we don't judge, right? Even if we follow this super secret strategy to avoid the judgment. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 in particular. But he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's that? Pretty sure that's judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, when the books are open, who goes to this white throne judgment? But everyone, whether they're alive or dead, wherever they died is immaterial. Small or great, doesn't matter if you're important in this world or unimportant by worldly standards, you're going to the judgment. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting of the things that we've done in this life. Not a one of us will avoid it. We will be judged. John 12, 47 and 48 gives us the indication not only of the judgment, but of the parameters of that judgment, which I find interesting. Because people act like we can't know. I'm not able to judge because I'm not able to know what I'm going to be judged by. I'm not able to make decisions in regard to what is right or wrong, as if the Bible is one verse. It's Matthew 7, 1. That's all Jesus ever said his whole life. There may be a few other things, like when Jesus weeps, people like that. That's fine, right? John 3, 16, we can include that as well, I guess. But it's as if these are the only five verses that exist in the whole world, in the whole Bible. John 12, verse 47, he says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Now, well, let's just stop right there, huh? He says, I don't judge you. Jesus is not the judge in the equation that we're talking about. Jesus isn't going to stand there and point to you and to all the things that you did wrong. In fact, that's not what you're going to be judged by. Because the judgment is not arbitrary. It's not arbitrarily by Jesus. He says there, what does he say? I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Hang on. You're telling me that Jesus says that we're going to be judged regardless. Yeah. Yeah, because what he's saying there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 isn't the super secret, simple way of avoiding the judgment. It's honestly the fullness of how to get through the judgment secure in Christ. And in order to understand that, we have to move on, because Jesus, even there in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Well, how am I supposed to tell what's holy and who are dogs? Does that mean that I have to make judgments in this world? Like, I have to figure out who I should not waste my time on as far as the people that I've committed too much time already? Don't give what is holy to the dogs. How am I supposed to know who are dogs? Nor cast your pearl before the swine. Wait a second. That sounds like I have a responsibility to give estimates to the people around me. Now, am I making a judgment as regard to whether they're going to heaven or hell? No, I don't have that capability, and I'm glad I don't, frankly. I'm glad that's not on my plate, because I would mess it up. Anything that's on God's plate, or the Holy Spirit's plate, or Jesus' plate, anything like that that we tend to take on ourselves, if we were to take it on ourselves, we'd mess it up. We're fools compared to God. I don't think that I could do a better job. In fact, I know I do a worse job, a much worse job. I want to leave that up to him and to the decree that he gives. And Jesus tells us how we are going to be judged. He instructs us in relation to what is going to take place in regard to the judgment. And then he tells us, verse 6, that we have a responsibility to judge, in fact. Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. Wait, how do I know who's a false prophet? I guess I have to make determinations. And I have something, I suppose, to compare it to. Jesus' words I have to compare to the things that people are saying. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you are a person who doesn't judge and you say, well, I don't judge in anything, then go to the grocery store and I bet the grocer will find some fruit for you. I bet he's got some in the back that he is dying to give you. Because you are not a discerning individual, because you don't care what you get when you go to the grocery store, or do you judge a fruit in relation to whether it's good or bad? Do you want some? You ever reach into a bag of apples, not looking? You know where I'm going. And you get that one that's not even squishy anymore. Like it just kind of flows out of your hand. Do you want to eat that? No. And that's what we're talking about here, making a discernment. But not in regard to unrighteous things, not in regard to places that we have no jurisdiction. But really what we're talking about here is something similar to what Jesus was talking about when people were asking him questions. You look through all the times, especially when they're trying to trap him. But just in general, sometimes questions come up, people ask stuff. And Jesus doesn't just give them an answer. Most times he gives them a question. And usually that question is worded in a different way, shape, or form, but it all comes back to one concept. What does the law say? How does the law tell you to apply it? That's the question. And Jesus asks that because he doesn't need to make judgments. He doesn't need to come in the flesh and stand there and tell them every single thing they're supposed to do and how to do it, because the law had already been given to those Jews that are dealing with Jesus in the present. He says, look to the law. It already gave you the answers. And to us as Christians, Jesus says something effectively similarly. We have the New Testament. We have a whole lot more than five verses we like to cherry pick out of that mean a whole lot more than just, hey guys, don't make judgments on other people. In fact, it says more even in regard to judgment. The problem is not how or whether we judge. The problem is how, not that we judge. There we go. The problem is how we judge, not that we judge or whether we should judge. There we go. We should ask God to help us be righteous fruit inspectors. Because there's one way in which we are capable of judgment, and that's what he's describing. Not by sight, not by appearance, but with righteous judgment. And how do you judge a tree? By its fruit. And how does Jesus tell us to judge in regard to the righteous decisions and actions of others? By the results of their life. Does that mean that they're a bad person or terrible or no good or very bad? No. It does mean that we are capable of looking at a person's decisions, and especially our own, and telling whether they are consistent with the Word of God. Just as he tells so many people in his life, he basically says, apply the law. That is what we are called to do. When we see a situation, we give instruction or correction in regard to what the law says. We preach the word and are ready in season and out of season. We convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because we're dealing with folks, and sometimes even ourselves, and our ears are heavy. And we try to stop them up, or they're itchy, and we want to bring someone in to scratch them for us. And what we really need is the truth. And that's what this world needs more than anything. It needs someone who's willing to speak the truth. But not speak the truth out of a place of anger, jealousy, resentment, hatred, self-righteousness, but from a place of love. Why do we tell people the truth? Because it's what's best for them. We don't do it because we want to make their lives miserable, or we want them to have to make these hard choices that ruin them. It's not because we are the fun police. It is because it is what is right and demanded and dictated by the God of heaven and earth. I don't make judgments as far as what a person should or should not do. I don't have to, because God has done that. Just as Jesus didn't judge, he doesn't stand in judgment of others, he didn't need to, because the word already existed. Because that which would judge them was already available. All they needed to do was apply the law. And that's all we are responsible for. Apply the law. Now, are you going to get blamed and called out for judging others? Yeah, because they don't understand what it means. They don't understand the connotation or the connection that he's making. But we are called to judge. We are called to tell others about the situation that they are in. If you see a person in a fire and you refuse to tell them that their house is on fire, do you become partially responsible for their death? Yeah. We would understand that in the context of this world. And yet that's exactly what this world is. It's on fire. Most people's lives are a dumpster fire. My life is sometimes a dumpster fire. I have four kids. That's what happens when you have four kids. Yeah, don't scowl at me. But for a different reason. For a wildly different reason. And it's remarkable the number of times that people from the world have come to me for advice. And they don't like what I tell them because it's from the scriptures, because it's what God tells them to do. And it would solve their problems in this world. How many of this world's problems would be solved if they simply did things God's way? Right? If they stopped sleeping around. You eliminate baby mama drama when you stop creating babies with those baby mamas. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And like negligent fathers or, you know, male participants, you don't have that problem anymore. You don't have to worry about what you did the night before when you were drinking if the night before you weren't drinking. You also don't wake up not knowing what in the world is happening to you in this life or spending all that time at the toilet. It's remarkable how simple life can be when we simply apply the law, when we teach others to apply the love of God, and the love of God exists in the parameters that God gives us, that he teaches us, that he directs us to, and he tells us how to live. But when we refuse to judge righteously, because we can judge subjectively, we can reach into our own opinion. Oh my, can we do that? Can we reach into our own opinion and come out with a decision for another person's life or the style that they live? Can we bind on others the traditions that we've created for ourselves? Maybe even the parameters that we've set. It's perfectly fine for you to set parameters for your own life, to make restrictions that are before the will of God. But you can't then bind those on other people just because you think they're a good idea. It's not the same thing. So we bind with righteous judgment. We tell people about the love of God and how he wants us to live, not only in righteousness, but the goodness that we get from this world, from a life that is given to Christ. James chapter 4, look at verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." He says, when we add parameters, when we bind on others things that God doesn't bind, because it's not just loosing, right? That's usually what we point to. We go, well, these people are loosing where God has bound, and that's not okay. Nor is it okay for us to bind where God hasn't bound, to tell people they need to live in a certain way because we live that way. We choose to make those kind of compromises. We teach the truth. We are oracles of God. If we speak, when we represent God, we need to speak as oracles of God. That is, he comes out of our mouths. It's in a similar way to sometimes when I'm parenting, sometimes my mom comes out. It's the same way, right? These phrases, they worked on me, so I oftentimes use them on my kids. And in the same way, the things that I need to respond to others with is frequently, well, only the things that God has told me. It goes right back to what Jesus tells us. Apply the law. Don't go beyond it. Don't come short of it. Give them the word. And when you do, you're not judging them. you're expressing to them the judgment that is already upon them. That's all you're doing. It's like telling people, it's tax time coming up, so this is on my mind. But it's like telling people that if they don't change the way they're doing their taxes, the IRS man's going to come. And it might not be right away. It might not be right now. But I have a feeling the IRS will figure it out. And then you'll be liable for it, and there's no way out of that. There's no way getting out from under that without paying your whole due. So it's better to do it right the first time than have to fix it later. To do your best to make the right choices here. But look at verse 12. He says, there is one lawgiver. When we make judgments upon others in regard to things that are outside the law, when we start applying our own beliefs, that's when we get into trouble. Because not only are we judging the righteous acts, or the acts of others righteously or unrighteously outside of the will of God, we are also judging God for not applying those same standards. Like, I don't know why God didn't tell you to do this, but I'm going to. The arrogance that we can have sometimes to tell people, either bind or restrict, or loose, I should say, to go one way or the other. When we speak, we apply the law. And that's the only way we fall in line with what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Because there even, what does he say? Because what you bind will be bound back upon you. And not just the same thing, but the lengths to which you bind, additionally upon what Jesus binds, you're responsible for that. You're responsible for leading people astray even potentially because of the binding that you make outside of the will of God. It is imperative that we are not subjectively judging, but objectively. And not objectively to our own standards or objectively to my opinion, but to the will of God. What does it go right back to? And if you say this, if it comes up in your mind 15 times in the next week, I'm glad. Apply the law. That's it. That's what we are capable of. All I'm doing is I'm going to go up to a brother or sister in Christ, someone who claims to be in a relationship with God. And if I see them doing something, if I see the fruit of their decisions in their actions that is not right or righteous, I'm going to point out how they are not fulfilling their responsibility to their master. Not my opinion. Not what I think is right or wrong. And my hope is that you, as a congregation, not only would do that for each other, but you would do it for me. If I am not in a right relationship with the God that I serve, please, please let me know. If I am doing something that is wrong, address it. Because it is more important for me to go to heaven than it is for me to feel good about myself. Or to not go through the difficulties of changing something that needs changed. We are talking about something far more significant than someone even being caught in a fire. Because this fire isn't quenched. And the dumpster fire that is hell is not somewhere I want to be or I want anyone else to go. So when we come back to it, right? Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the preparation of the kingdom and that we as Christians need to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And part of that coming together is being willing to speak the truth. It's got to be the truth. You got to apply the law. But it also needs to come from a place of love. Because compassion, because I can't say love, because you can't love without the truth. If I'm telling you something false, I'm not loving you. Usually it's from a selfish motivation. I don't want you to be angry with me. That's selfish. If I want you to be righteous and in a right relationship with God more than I want you to be happy with me, that's how I show you that I love you. My mom didn't punish me because she wanted me to be happy. And let me tell you, she punished me. She punished me because she knew what was best for me. Because she saw the changes that need to be made and she worked to address them in a way that would work for me as a human being. I'm not saying that you should go punish each other. I'm saying address it. If something is happening that shouldn't be, address it. Talk about it. We need to be able to do that. And as the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to each other. It comes down to that objective truth. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And that's what it generally comes back to, is that people who refuse to judge or don't think judgment is important, they don't believe there is a truth. They think everything's up in the air, that it's all open. But the Bible actually reveals a wildly ridiculous number of things. There's a lot of truth in the Scriptures that tells us things. Now, we can't go beyond it, but what the Lord has revealed to us, we have a responsibility to share with those around us. John chapter 8, verse 32, verse 31, he says to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You want to be a disciple of Christ? He makes it possible. Because he reveals his will. Because he makes it possible for us to apply the law in our own life and help others make the same choice. And we need to rely on that objective truth. And later he will say, "And if the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed." If the Son is who makes you free, then you are free indeed. And that's what we're looking for. To be made free by the Son of God who died for our sins. If we abide in his word, we are his disciples. Later there in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Wait a second, does Jesus basically say, "Hey guys, apply the law"? Yeah, he does. That's exactly what he says. He says, "You say that you love me, then demonstrate it." He says, "Keep the law. I have loved you enough to give it to you, to give you the parameters that are going to make your life better, and most importantly, bring you to a relationship with my Father, because without me, no one has a relationship with God." That's John 14, 6. "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Hebrews 11, verse 6. God wants us on his side, and he wants us with him. And in order to make that possible, he has given us his law for our use and for the distribution to those around us who want to know. I have warned you guys before, if you want an answer, if you come to me with a situation or with a problem and you want an answer, it's going to come from the Bible, and you might not like it. I warn everybody about that. I warn everybody about that. And then people come to me and they ask me questions and they get angry with me because I tell them what the Bible says. And I'm like, "You're not really mad at me then. Who are you mad at? You're mad at God and you're mad at yourself." And that's fine. Like, you can be that. You cannot like what God says. But I have a responsibility to tell you the truth in love. To do my very best to make sure that my motivation for addressing what is really wrong in this world comes from love. I want people to know the joy of being in Christ. And we don't do that by keeping quiet. If I really love the people that are around me, like I say I do, I will tell them about Christ. I will address the issues in our lives. I'll deal with the things. But what do we do inherently? What do we always do as humans, even sometimes in the brotherhood, things that need to be addressed? What do we do with them? We brush them to the side. We sweep them under the rug. We pretend that they are not there. If it's black and white, plain as day in the Scriptures, it needs to be addressed. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. Let's deal with it like responsible, mature human beings. Christians, perhaps. Let's talk about the law and let's apply the law, because that's what we're claiming to be. And we can't be hypocritical about it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 2. "Scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." I heard this a few times when I was growing up, right? Do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't track with young people. It doesn't track with anybody. So when Jesus came, he was the perfect expression of God on the earth. You know what he never said? "Do what I say, not as I do." In fact, he said the opposite. He said, "If you want to be free indeed, you follow the Son. You take up my cross and you follow me. Because the burdens that I give you are much lighter than the burdens that you currently bear. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11. We have to judge with righteous judgment. John chapter 7. In verse 24, he says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That it's not according to appearance, because I am unable to know a person's intentions. And that is the surest way. The surest way to be as wrong as you possibly can be. We assume a lot when a person does something. Nope. All we can determine is what they did. That the actions that they took were right or wrong. And you know what the Bible never tells us to do? Try to figure out why a person did something. You might speculate in your own head. I'd advise you to stop. Because that's not going to be helpful at all. All that matters is what they did. And we talk about that. And we can work out with them what transpired, why it happened, and move forward with it. But what we can never do is know a person's intentions and judge them for such intentions. But what do we oftentimes do? When someone does something wrong, we immediately assume they did it on purpose, maliciously. Well, why did you do that? I bet you did that because of... No. This thing that you did, it wasn't right. And this is how I know that it's not right. See, the Bible, right? Applying the standards that we have, that Jesus has given us. Apply the law. I'm going to say it five more times if I possibly can. Apply the law. Not in succession, though. Judge with righteous judgment. And all we have access to is the Word of God and the life that we see before us. And that righteous judgment isn't just other people. Guess what? It's also our own lives. Because what do we oftentimes do? We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Well, I meant well. You can't do the right things for the wrong reasons. And you can't do the wrong things for the right reasons. Doing the wrong things for the right reasons is wrong. But what do? We tell those little lies because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But we've lied to them. We've told them something that's not true. And we minimize it. We make it small. But what other things do we make small like that? Well, it's just a little sin. It's not that big of a deal. I don't read that in the scriptures anywhere. Never once does Jesus describe anything as small sin. If it's something we hold on to, if it's something we cling to, then it needs to be addressed and it needs to be dealt with. Big in our minds or small, our intentions do not lead to unrighteous actions. Do not make it okay. And then Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 is in so many ways powerful. I could say that about like every chapter of the scriptures I know. Luke chapter 13, and we'll stop here for this morning. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Luke chapter 13. There we go. Verse 1. He says, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." That's awful. Pilate had taken advantage of a situation and he had killed some individuals, mingled their sacrifice with their own blood. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you suppose that only bad things happen to bad people? Is that how life works?" No, it's not. People were making judgments about the righteousness or unrighteousness of these group of people because if such an awful thing happened to them, they must have deserved it. But what does he say? "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We all exist in this world that our life could be at an end at any moment. We assume we get 70-so years, hopefully a few years of that in retirement where we don't have to work. But none of us are guaranteed another second. James tells us that our life is as a vapor. And just as those individuals, those Galileans, he didn't pick them because they were unwholesome or because they were righteous. He picked them because they were there. They died that day and their blood was mingled with their sacrifice because they happened to be there on that day. And that's the only reason. And you, if you lived at that time, these Jews here, this day that Jesus is talking to, it could have been you. It could have been any one of the people that are sitting with Jesus that day. He says, "Or the 18 in whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We have been given a great gift. Well, true. Many, many great gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ is ours to take. His blood cleanses our sins and takes away the penalty of death if we follow his pathways. But he calls for us to make a decision in our life. to make a decision to commit to His will above our own. And then He tells us what that will is. He gives us instruction. And we have a responsibility not only in our own lives, especially in our own lives, but then He also tells us, amazingly, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, He says, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go and make disciples. Go everywhere into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, make disciples, teach people to follow me. When they're ready, baptize them. And then what do you teach them? The parameters that I've instructed you with. I have given you my word. I have taught you the will of God and how to live your life. And your responsibility now is to help each other get there. Because that's what's at stake. We don't call each other out. We don't talk about the problems that we each are having because we like talking about bad things or because we like hurting people's feelings. We do it because we are on a trajectory towards heaven. And if we deviate from that, then we need to address the situation. We need to work on the actions that are bringing about a compromise of that relationship. The only way we get to heaven is with Christ. We will make it, or we will not. There are no half measures. And if today that we can help you to put on Christ in baptism, to follow His path, not your own and not somebody else's, not mine, but His path, to walk with Him each and every day, if it is to come to Christ initially or to return to Him because you've walked away, because you've gotten caught up in sin in this world, because you've left your first love, whatever it is that we can help you with, we pray that you let us know as together we stand and sing.